See if I could get back your attention, that would be great. We kind of started a little mini-series last week. This is a continuation. Wasn't exactly where I expected to go, but if our series had a title, it would be Living with an Eternal Perspective. And I decided not to put any scriptures on the screen today, so you're just going to have to look at me all the time. Thanks. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read actually two relatively long passages, fantastic passages. So we're going to start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then we're going to read Isaiah 65. So two great passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, New Testament, Old Testament, Isaiah 65. And we'll begin that one at verse 17. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Then we switch to Isaiah 65. Verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but for a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought of as mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. That's just a fantastic passage of great hope, of well-being, of life, health. Whether it's poetic or literal, the Bible promises just a remarkable future of great physical wealth, delightful community, great happiness, and certainly nothing airy-fairy. It's not about angels on clouds in misty conditions. It's about houses on the ground and wealth and well-being. And that passage starts off with, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. It's recognized by many theologians that when the Garden of Eden was as it was first created on earth, that heaven and earth were very close together, accessible one to the other. that God would come from heaven and walk on earth in the garden, and they would physically interact with him. That's what it says in the Bible. When man sinned, a separation between those two was put there. An angel was to guard the way. So access to heaven was lost. But the promise is that although all that we live in now, sadly this building, will be destroyed with fire, everything, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth, where we will one day be connected again in a community where heaven and earth are one and part of the same thing. That is what the book of Revelation finishes with. It is what Jacob in the Old Testament saw, a stairway going to heaven. Nathaniel in the New Testament, a stairway going to heaven. Hope, open access. So 2 Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord. Speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Again, it says in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself with them will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I like the fact that God finishes with that phrase. Write this down, these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, he's saying, this might sound far-fetched, but I would stake my name on this, that I will do something for my people that will forever be beautiful. So I have a title to today. It's a very strange title. It's called Missing Home. Missing Home. I believe that there is a deep longing in all of us for home. So I've never heard this preached. If you try to, I'm not saying this from a self-centered point of view. When I was doing this, I started to read subjects on this. I found there's an amazing amount in the Bible, but no commentary on it whatsoever. And it is possible that this is just about me and not about you. Although Paul says, we are all groaning, longing. Maybe the problem is just that we haven't identified it within us. So home is mentioned ever so many times. In fact, we've got ever so many little funny, quirky sayings about home. If you had to think about it, they may not come to mind immediately, but you could quote them easily. A man's home is indeed, there you go. There is no place. Home. Home sweet. Yay. I would like to be at home. There's no place. Oh, well, there's another one. There's no place like make yourself at. This is good. What great class. Home is. Did we do that one? Where your heart is. I quite like this one. Home is where you hang your hat. How many? I didn't really know that quote. How many know that quote? I think you've got to be old to know that quote, haven't you? I just would like to bear personal testimony. I knew that I kind of was being stirred deeply within. Just over this series, and by the grace of God, he created the opportunity for it. And I was thinking about it. I went to sleep one night. At some point in the night, I was woken, and a phrase was just crystal clear to me. was this phrase, everybody is looking for home. And In the morning, I made a note that that would be an interesting subject. I didn't actually believe that God would kind of bring it straight in like this. I think, I don't know what to say. But Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Jesus was into this too. John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also me. In my Father's house are many. Well, now, who would say mansions? You see, again, that makes you old. Modern versions, well, actually, you translate it literally, it's like this. In my Father's home are many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a... Do you know that word place? Interesting. The Greek word there is topos, from which we get the word topography. The idea is a distinct and marked out place that is in your ownership. So it's the same word as home, room. I am preparing a place for you, a marked out territory for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that also you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. He actually goes on to say in verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Do you know, I started to look, although I don't find much written about this, I was shocked as to how many times this is referenced, both New Testament and Old. And so I was thinking about today, and one day last week, I was just tossing it around. And again, in the middle of the night, this is not an angel turning up or a profound thing. It's just that when you get older, you don't sleep that well. But in the middle of the night, I felt the Lord said to me, don't forget Cain. And then I remembered the words said about him, that you will be a wanderer. Next morning, I looked it up. Genesis chapter 4. Cain was the first man born of man after sin. And I believe it doesn't refer just to Cain, it refers to all mankind. Cain killed his brother. And God came as a judge to him. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 10, it says this. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. Curse number one. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And God answers him like this. He says, not so. I'm going to mark you. This will never come to an end. Ever. It's the most terrible punishment, that you will be a restless wanderer on earth. Do you know what? I believe that everybody, until they know Jesus as their personal savior, is a restless wanderer looking for something they don't always know what they're looking for. Unending lostness. I'm going to say something that if it's about you and you're a nice person, that's fine, don't worry. But I have known a few people in my life who buy a new house and everything's going to be fine now. And 6 months later, it's on the market and they're moving to another house. And 3 years later, is on the market and they're moving to another house and it's going to be fine now. And I want to say to them, whatever house you live in will never satisfy. It will never give you the security that you need. You'll never be able to fix it, because the only thing that stops you being a wanderer is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But all of us want to buffer ourselves and not answer to that craving within us to find home. And so Jesus refers in Luke to a man who obviously is doing very well for this short little life that he has. And he's got lots of crops, so he decides he's going to build a bigger barn. And he uses the same phrase, "I have no place," he says. "No topos to put all my goods. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones." And very famous phrase, Jesus says, "You fool, this night your life will be required of you." There's this pathetic sense of needing to secure life, to buffer yourself against the actual realities of what is out of there, rather than identifying this deepest need. In other words, what you've got is you recognize the need, but you medicate it with the wrong thing. There's a beautiful verse in Ecclesiastes. I love this verse. Let me read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time." I believe that he's saying, enjoy what you have now. Always enjoy now. Then he goes on to say this. "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, that yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning." There is eternity in every human being. Every human being is looking for home. They can't necessarily understand what God is doing. This isn't kind of just a moment for a personal sloppy story, but I wanted to say something to you, because I feel that in part this is a bit of my own discovery. I don't know that Mal understands this, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Hello, love. I had a very, very happy childhood. I was one of five boys, the oldest of five boys. We grew up in a small little village that most of you would never have heard of. If you go to Royston, the other side of Cambridge, and up a little road through Royston Heath, which is really Thurfield Heath, you'll come to a little tiny village called Thurfield. That's where I grew up. It's just one of those chocolate box villages. It does not... Not quite like Islam. It was really beautiful. I never knew, that's just how it was. The local village school, there were 23 of us. Beautiful green, thatched cottages, lovely, lovely place. And I will forever be grateful. Course of time, I moved over this way, met Mal, we got married, we had our own home, children, what have you. I have a practice, or I had before we started building this thing, of taking Fridays out, of taking Fridays out and just going off on my own. Different places, I'd go off to Thetford Forest just to try and shut everything else out and spend time with the Lord. I wasn't very good at it. And on one occasion, just there was a deep longing to go back to my childhood. And that day I decided that I would drive back to the village that I really hadn't been to and walk to my old primary school. Our house was only about 100 yards away. If you went through the back hedge, you could climb through and trundle down. And in turn, all five of us used to do that. There were such memories, such happiness. I went back and I looked at it. Do you know what? They've gone and built a house where we used to climb through the hedge. It's different. I didn't see anybody I knew. It was as if a place that was a treasure to me had somehow no longer existed. And as I drove home, I was profoundly disappointed and deeply moved, and I started to understand that life comes to pass. And that was a beautiful place, but part of a memory. And often when I try to express it to Mal, she says kind of stuff like, but surely living with me is better. And I said, the problem is we ended up with children and a job and a mortgage and responsibility. And I started to realize that there was something that was so beautiful about that innocent, happy. I didn't know anything about politics then, or cancer, or mortgages, or responsibility, or pain. Oh, I'm sure there was pain. And I realized that actually, deep down, I was still looking for home. I was just looking in the wrong place. Some of you won't have such happy memories, and others will look back to the fondest of times. But we can never go back to the past. But I believe for whatever we have experienced that has been good, the best is yet to come. Was Paul being particularly spiritual when he said, I groan inwardly and long to be at home with the Lord? I don't think it made him more spiritual that he felt like that. What made him spiritual is that he identified that and understood it. So what is our motive, my motive? I believe God's motive for today. If you have your confidence in a new heaven and a new earth, a place of no death, no debt, no sickness, no suffering, no tears. If you have your confidence in that, you can live better now. For we are merely travelers moving through. When you have something to live for, you have something to die for. Let me read you just a portion of Psalm 84. These words are just beautiful and magnificent. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may have a young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set, now there's a key word here, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Listen, this isn't it. He's made everything beautiful in his time, but he's set eternity in our hearts. And I believe God wants to say, lift your eyes up to what is yet to come. Goes on to say, they pass through the valley of Baca. We can't actually kind of unpack the whole psalm. We just do not have the time. But it's saying, you may go through some tough places, and when you do, God will put springs of water there. He will look after you. And it finishes with, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. And so the Bible often refers to us as being strangers and aliens in this world. And I don't understand this. I can only teach it because I believe God says we should. But he always reminds us that as we live as strangers, we will be people that will give an account. So you get that in 2 Corinthians 5. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due to him, all the good things, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you have a father that judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. I love this bit. In Hebrews 11, the faith bit. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as, and I love this word, his inheritance. A place, hey, there's that word again, topos. His inheritance. And I really like the idea. Even if God says 1 billion people Guess what's marked out for you and me? A place, as an inheritance. Abraham had it. So he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. What are tents? Temporary. As did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen, this is just I love this phrase. He was looking forward to the city. Which city would that be? The New Jerusalem. He was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Oh, now this is a tough question. What do architects and builders do? They design and make homes. Are you with me? He was saying he was looking forward to a city where God is the architect and the builder. Graham and I argue often over who's got the best taste. I won't tell you what I think. But we're going to a place where the most creative being has made a place that you can call home yours. So Ephesians 2, consequently we are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's what? God's household. Isaiah 65, there are a million ways to interpret this and people argue over it. Do you know what I think how I interpret Isaiah 65 that we read? The future is better than now. It's profound, I know. And so what's wrong with us exploring, almost romanticizing? Because the whole of the Bible is looking forward to creating a new heaven and a new earth that we may, in the most tactile of ways, enjoy God, enjoy each other, enjoy physical things, even enjoy the animals. The lion will but lay down with the lamb. Then they're not going to be in conflict anymore. It's going to be a place of peace, of well-being, of health. The Bible tells us now that even all of this creation is groaning, waiting for what? For the sons of God to come into their own. So let me finish, if I may. And then Wendy, you can come, would you? With these beautiful words from Zephaniah chapter 3. At that time, says the Lord, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Now, many would say that's true of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. But it is also true for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus, that he will bring us home, restore our fortunes, and I don't understand this, treat us with honor and praise. Today, I want to encourage you to find in your heart a groaning and a yearning, no longer to be at home here, but to be at home with the Lord. For then we can live as we ought to live now, making most of the moment, knowing that eternity is set in the heart of all men. Amen.